Good morning, family. Yesterday was a very powerful day and is still very much in the forefront of my mind. It's very healthy and sobering to have the quality time that was participated in yesterday with remembering Bryce yesterday and spending time with family here together as a church family and as community. Having our mortality that we're all currently living in the forefront of our minds is an important perspective to have, that we all have a temporary amount of time here on earth, which begs a very important question of how are we going to use that time? What are you going to do with the life that's been given to you? Because it's something we're all going to have to transition in, is the conclusion of this time, whether it's through the expiration of our time here or Jesus returning, we're all going to go through that door one way or another. And thinking about what are you going to do with your life is an essential question. And Jesus answers that question in teaching us how we're supposed to use our time. We're used to use this time being like him, which is the whole purpose of this series of lessons, which my PowerPoint will hopefully be here in a little bit. We're going to be continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at our eighth part of it here today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 5. We're going to be verses 38 through 42. Here it is. And this is so essential for us. These are the fundamental teachings of Jesus for his disciples, for people who want to follow him, to live like him. And he's showing us what type of character is that. He's giving us a new perspective on life that doesn't come from anywhere or anyone else. And this perspective he's introducing to the world here in his teaching, and he continues to do through Scripture, is this idea of grace, this gift of grace that comes from God. And it changes the way you look at the world. It changes the way you look at yourself. And this is what we're looking to have. We're looking to have God's will. We want to know his will. We want our will to be just like his. We want to be like Jesus. We want to see things the way Jesus sees things. And he sees things through the lens of grace. We want to think, see, and act like Jesus. So how much of your thoughts and actions are just like the actions and thoughts of Jesus? It's a very important question for you to reflect on, and for myself included. For me to look at Jesus and to compare him to myself, and how much of a contrast is there? And if something's different from Jesus, it's wrong. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is righteousness itself. And so if I want to be good, if I want to be right, then I have to be like Jesus. And so I have to ask myself, looking at like Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. How much of my own understanding is up here? And how much up here is God and his understanding, his thoughts? And I want to have his way. I want to have his will, not my will. And I want to see things through his eyes and not my own. I'm going to put some words up here on the screen. And I want you to think clearly and deeply about what is your reaction to some of these words. Because we have come to understandings on certain things, and it's possible that those understandings are not the same understandings God has on these things. But I want us to take inventory. What are some preconceived ideas we've already come to establish? So let me put some words up here. What's your reaction to these words? Injustice. What comes to your mind when you hear and see this word, injustice? What about oppression? Irresponsibility? How about tyranny? What images, thoughts, and feelings come to mind when you hear the word tyranny? What about abuse? What about evil? It doesn't take very many years on this planet to come to some pretty strong feelings and convictions in response to these words. Whether it's through the reading and understanding of history, whether it's from your own personal experience, I know a lot of you have gone through some of these things, whether it's from things that you were taught or whether it's things our culture promotes, there's a lot of preconceived or just understandings on these things. And it's very possible that our understanding of these things, or our understanding of people who are participating in these things, are not the same as God's. Now, don't get me wrong, I want to be very clear. Everything up on here is sin. This is all not God's character. This is not the mark. This is not the thing that is good. But our reaction to this, our retaliation to these things, in some way is very much a being made in the image of God, where we see this evil and we hate it, where it, we rail against it. And as a culture, in particular, these things do not sit well with us, whether it's from the beginning of this country where we have an opposition to a, you know, a tyrannical government, to whether it's social justices or whether it's human rights. We have this idea, these concepts of avenging and vengeance. And in fact, the most popular, most highest grossing movie, I think still to date, is The Avengers, this idea of retaliation. And it's very relatable, and it's really baked into our culture. And what we're doing this morning is we're taking some time to think, okay, is my understanding my own, or am I going to have God's understanding? Because I'm really interested in what does Jesus think? The only one who is actually good, what are his thoughts and feelings? I want to have his thoughts. I want to have his will. Humans have struggled with retaliation, retribution for thousands and thousands of years. I think of James and John when the village of Samaria rejected Jesus passing through because he was going to be going to Jerusalem in Luke 9. And do you know what their response was? Jesus, do you want us to call fire down? Can we nuke them because of what they've done? Jonah's the same thing, where he doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he knows God is going to forgive him, but he wants all of Nineveh to burn. He's like, God, I would rather this place just get nuked. And he sits back watching the city, hoping there's some Sodom and Gomorrah going on and that this is just going to gone. And when we see people mistreating God, acting evil, unjust, oppressive, tyrannical, there's some heat that gets generated inside. And that can be mishandled. That can be misapplied. And we can act in an ungodly manner in reacting to these evil things. We read in 1 John 4, verse 1, that we're to not trust every spirit, but to test the spirit. And this means to discern what's the motivation behind different words and actions. What's the force behind things that's setting things into motion? And that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to test our spirit of, are our thoughts and actions from God, or are they from man, or are they from somewhere else? Because we want to have God's will not our will. We want to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We don't want to lean on our own understanding. That's some thin ice to be standing on. We want to be standing on a solid rock, who is Christ. That's where we want to be rooted. That's where we want to be grounded. We want to be listening to the only authority, because this is unreliable. This world is shakable and unreliable. We want to be rooted in Christ. So this is our eighth series of the Sermon on the Mount. And personally, it's this lesson so far for me where I found myself the most challenged and the most pruned, in that this is something I didn't realize until diving into this, how much I was missing the mark on this, and having a very, there was a lot of contrast between Jesus and I on this passage we're going to look at here in Matthew 5. It's, Christ is the filter for everything that's good, and here's, my thoughts are being tested, I'm putting my thoughts through the filter of Christ, and there's very little that was coming out from the other side, but I thought there was going to be a lot more. And so it's this pruning process, like we see in John 15, any branch that bear fruits, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And so that's what I'm hoping for this morning for all of us, that we, in submission to God, let him take things away from us that are taking away from us being fruitful. And so I hope that we can approach this scripture with humility, with a teachable spirit, for us to have God's will in all things and not just to come to rely on understandings we've arrived on our own. So let's get into it. Matthew 5, we're going to start in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is again talking to a Jewish audience, and he is referring to this Old Testament law and principle of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And this law, in its original design, is a protective law that retaliation wouldn't be taken to the extreme. Where if you pluck my eye out, instead of me going overboard and lopping your head off, that there needs to be a balance, there needs to be justice, there needs to be right punishment and not over punishment. So as to restrain vengeance being done for this type of evil activity. It's supposed to be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, not a arm for a finger. So this was protective. Jesus, though, starts, as he has been doing throughout this Sermon on the Mount, not just raising the bar a little bit, but he's bringing in, turning the whole world upside down. And as we've talked about before, he's really turning things right side up. And he's going to be showing that he's bringing this concept of grace and of forgiveness. And forgiveness sounds so awesome until you have something to forgive. Then it becomes so tough, so difficult. Pluck my eye out. How are you supposed to respond to that? What's your reaction supposed to be to that? Listen to what he says. But I say to you, the lawgiver, the authority, God himself says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. One of my favorite quotes is from Mike Tyson, one of the most renowned boxers of all time. And he says, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. A couple stories from South Africa when I was over there. This first one talking about, do not resist the one who is evil. I was on this train, and it was going slow through this township, and there's probably a few thousand people that lived in this township, and it was going slow through, and I was leaning out the window to take a picture, and I didn't know this, but there was a man leaning up against the side of the train as it was going by just a few miles an hour, and I'm leaning out taking pictures, and this, I've only been on the field for about a month at this point, and as I'm coming by, I don't know, this man's right underneath me, and he jumps up and grabs my arm and my camera and tries to pull my camera away, and this all happens so fast. And within a split second of all this happening, he grabs my camera in my hand. My other hand, I just strike out and punch him right in the face. Knock him over. The train keeps going. I look back. He's on the ground. And my friend Jonathan, my teammate's there with it. And this all happened within not even a second. Jumps up. Boom! And all my adrenaline's gone. And we're sitting there. And I was just like, what just happened? I'm here trying to tell people about Jesus. I just punched a man over a camera. And my conscience was hurting. It's like, what am I doing? It's supposed to help people learn about the bread of the life. Bread of life, not knuckle sandwiches. It's just like, what in the world? So it really weighed on me. The missionaries I was working with, they told me that it was okay and I handled it right. But that just really was killing me. And I read things like this: do not resist the one who is evil. And that was some resistance there. And I want to do another lesson on like self-defense and on wisdom and being a good steward. And we see Jesus resist evil in different ways, with turning tables over and driving the thieves out of the temple. And we see Paul, when he's in a city that's plotting to kill him and going to kill him that night, escape in the evening. And so we see that Jesus and his disciples at times were not just passively permissive and enabling evil and harm and murder and mutilation to them, that there is a wisdom to this. And this is talking about retaliation and retribution, and that as a follower of Christ, as someone trying to be Christ, like as Christ, this retribution is not present in their character for retribution of themselves. And we'll talk more about that at a later date. The main thing I want to be talking about this morning is how to be graceful when there's evil being done to you. Another story from South Africa. Also, within the first couple of months, I've never been slapped before in the face. I've gotten into some scraps when I was in school a few times, but I've never been outright slapped before, except once. And I started working at this high school called Sanctor High School, and I was an assistant teacher while I was there, and I just got started. And in addition to teaching, I also started helping coach the rugby team. And so there was a day on Wednesday. We were coaching this rugby team, and we were helping them scrum and do these other rigorous, you know, drills and things. And through just running around and in the scrap with them, I end up getting knocked in the face pretty good. I get a really big fat lip, and that's all right. But I have this big swollen lip, and it's Wednesday, and I go to church that night. And the principal of that school just so happens to be a part of our small congregation we were working with. His name's Reginald. And so Reginald and I have talked maybe, you know, half a dozen times so far, and we're acquaintances, we're not super close. And I come up to him, Reginald, look at this fat lip I got from working with your boys at the school this morning. He looked at me, and basically without missing a beat, slaps me really hard on the other side, and then laughs and says, ha, now you're even. I have this plan, I'm going to go to Africa, be this missionary, connect to this, be all things, all people, boom! Oh. And my brain's just racing with like, what do I do? I punched a guy last month, and should I do, you know, what, just keep the trend going? Do I strike back? Is that the funny thing to do? Is that culturally appropriate? Is he totally out of line? My brain's just like racing, and I decided just to, you know, let it go. Just give the best lopsided grin I could give with what was left of my face. And just, I don't need to do anything about it. It's not worth making a big deal over. I look at Jesus getting slapped on the face. I see Paul get slapped on the face. And they don't literally turn the other cheek when they're hit in the face. But what they do in those instances is they They don't go after retribution and vengeance. Instead, they have this meekness, this power under control, which we're going to see as a common thread through this passage. Verse 40, Jesus is teaching that if someone would to sue you and to take your tunic, give them your cloak as well. This, we talk about going a mile in somebody's shoes. Can you imagine being the guy who sues somebody else? They not only give you what is sued, but then also gives you an additional possession, and you're wearing the cloak. What would that do to you, of wearing a cloak somebody gave you freely as a gift after you sued them? Do you think that would itch a little bit? It would drive me bonkers knowing that this guy gave me this cloak when I sued him for his shirt. I always try to imagine, okay, what does this look like now? Because this is in a Jewish setting, a Jewish audience. What does this look like now? And my imagination can run wild a little sometimes. I'm imagining bumping into somebody's car, my car, and they sue me. And I not only pay for what is due to them for it, but I also just toss them the keys to my car. I'm like, you can have mine. Well, let me just pay you double of it. And there's no rules to this. There's no exact amount to it, because we can sometimes get the wrong idea of like, okay, how much is a cloak? And what's the equivalent of that today? And I'll make sure I give that. And we can kind of start to break this down in the wrong idea, because what we're trying to do is box in grace. And grace doesn't work that way. Jesus' grace does not have boundaries and parameters, and here's the limit to it. It doesn't work that way. It's the same bad spirit of like Peter asking, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? It's like, well, how many times do I turn the cheek? How many items of clothing do I give away? It's the wrong type of thinking of asking, where's the boundaries of grace? Do you want to ask God that question? God, how much mercy are you willing to show me? How much grace? How much? It's the wrong kind of thinking. Romans 12:20 talks about if you feed your enemy, you give them something to drink, it's like heaping burning coals on their head. And we have this expression now of, you know, kill them with kindness. And I know there's at times I've been, I guess, basically manipulative. If I know I'm going to provoke this person by being polite and kind to them when they're being immature or being aggressive, you know, being oppressive and being mean, I'm going to kill them with kindness. I know I'm going to provoke them in doing this. And people do this all the time, different ways, where someone's, you know, doing something rude to you on the road and you just smile and wave at them. You know, like that's just going to rub them the wrong way. And killing somebody with kindness is still murder. Okay. And if your thought is, oh, this is going to just keep burning coals on their heads, burn in my kindness. Like, and your attitude is, I just want to provoke. I'm going to get them with this. That's just being manipulative and provoking. That's not being gracious. And that's the goal that we're looking for here, that Jesus is demonstrating in teaching, is for us to be gracious. You cannot box in grace. Jesus then continues to say some very uncomfortable things, where in verse 41, he teaches that if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So the context and relevance of this is, at the time, Israel was owned by Rome, where Rome allowed them to have their own culture, their own traditions, a puppet government of leaders that they set up. And so they could pretend like they were their own nation, but really they were part of the Roman Empire. And when a Roman government official or courier or perhaps even soldier, they would have gear and material, and if they were trying to expedite something, they could conscript at will a local to haul their stuff and help them along their journey. And that individual was by law required to stop whatever they were doing and then help this government or person or soldier with whatever they were doing and to walk with them 1 mile carrying their stuff. Can you imagine being that Can you imagine that today, where someone in the government walking by, you're mowing your lawn, and they say, hey, help carry this heavy box for a mile this way. Stop with you. I don't care what plans you got going on. You got a funeral today? Too bad. You're walking with me. Like, there's where you just have to stop because the government is oppressing you to then do this forced labor, forces you to go 1 mile. That was what was required. They couldn't make you go more than that, supposedly, but that was the law by this superpower of a government. And Jesus says to go freely an extra mile. As an American, that is so, no pun intended, revolting to me. That an oppressive government, you go this extra mile. Going the extra mile is not a term of just having a really good work ethic and just having late hours in the workplace trying to just do a really good job. There's a lot more going on than that. This is an act of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. I'm going to bless you when you don't deserve it, but I'm going to choose to bless you in the midst of this undeserving activity. So I hear Jesus saying this, and it's, are you serious? This government who's taking advantage of me in this way and forcing me to do this, you're telling me I need to gift them another mile? What do you think that would do to this Roman soldier or person? Do you think Rome ever conquered somebody that went the extra mile before? Because remember from a few lessons ago what Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Not just you're going to change Israel, but when you're following me, the whole world's going to see something they've never seen before. Amen. Because what Jesus is bringing into the world has never happened. This type of behavior changes everything. There's a freedom in following Christ where you can have the most powerful, oppressive government, and they'll force you to go 1 mile, but they can't force you to freely go a second mile. That's a free choice. That's grace. It's an unmerited favor. You can maybe force me to go a mile, but you can't make me love you. I can choose to love you, though, and I'm going to freely do that to you, even though you don't deserve it. But I'm choosing to grace you and bless you with this. And it is a life of grace. And it is totally realized in Jesus. And he's the one we're trying to be like. Jesus goes on to say, verse 42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So in my first reading of this and studying of this, this was a real head-scratcher to me because this one seems pretty out of place from the rest of the things Jesus is teaching on this topic of retribution, retaliation, and being gracious. And I was looking at this, and the kind of the vibe from it was almost like when you're at the grocery store, and have you ever seen something in an aisle that's not supposed to be there? Like you're in the dairy section, and for some reason there's a car battery next to the milk, or like a tomato, where it's like, okay, somebody just put this here, and then it didn't have the politeness to go put it back where they found it. And it kind of has some similar vibes with going through this with, okay, slapped in the face, sued, and you're giving something extra mile. Wait, why is begging in this? Well, how is this, what's the common denominator here? What thread is woven through all of this? And what it is in each of these scenarios, somebody is looking to receive something from you, and you have the opportunity to be gracious. You have the opportunity to be gracious and to give unmerited favor in each of these situations where you can give something to someone they don't deserve. You have the opportunity in every one of these scenarios to demonstrate grace. And that's the common thread through each one of this. To respond with free acts of grace. So as we've talked about before, Matthew is written to Jews. There is another perspective of this teaching of Jesus from a passage written to Gentiles, which is the Gospel of Luke. And so we're going to read Luke 6:27 through 36 to give an excellent additional perspective to this teaching, and then I have a few closing points regarding it. So Luke 6, 27 through 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And for the one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind and to the ungrateful and to the evil. Let me just read that last part again. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Do you want to be like Jesus? Being like Jesus is a lot more than being polite, than not participating in something crude. Kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Do you want that? That's what God does. Do you want to be like him? I thought I was pretty diverse in my cultural experiences, but as an American, this is extraordinarily difficult for me to not just scream justice and fire for evil. I once had to work with some, for a few months, about 10 years ago, a 4-month period, I had to work with 3 other adults. They were extraordinarily immature, and it was driving me crazy. And I had a friend who was a counselor, and I pulled him aside. I was like, I need some counsel, because I'm losing my mind. And I said, what am I supposed to do? And his counsel was, you need to be the adult in the room, because nobody else is. And we have this analogy in Scripture of someone who just became a Christian, they're a babe in Christ. And there's this maturing process of consuming milk and then going on to solid foods and meat. And so we have this idea of this maturing process spiritually that takes place as an individual, which is good, right, and true, and wise to understand. But then if somebody is not in Christ, what are they? If someone who's just baptized and is fresh, they're a babe, what are they, what's before that? They're not, this person's not alive. And so when someone's not in Christ, why should we think that they're not going to be evil? I look to God, I look to Christ for like, how do I do this? How do I turn the other cheek? How do I, when someone wants to sue me and take from me, how do I do this? And Jesus, of course, knocks it out of the park for what this behavior looks like. As he was literally slapped, they literally took his garment. They literally forced him to go and as far as he could carrying his cross. He couldn't go any further. He went through all of this and shows he's not going to seek his own retribution. He's not going to, and not only is he not going to seek his own retribution, do you remember what he says? When after they had already turned him into a pinata with hitting him and saying, who struck you, after they forced him to walk so far, after they had beaten him, after they had humiliated him, and they're in the middle of all this, they're going to kill him. And do you remember what he says? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Did they know what they were doing? What do you mean by that, Jesus? Pilate knew he was killing an innocent man. What did they not forgive them? That means they're doing something wrong. There's something to be forgiven. They didn't know that he was the Son of God, but they knew they were killing an innocent man. What has to be in here for you to go through that amount of abuse, oppression, tyrannical government squashing, to go through all that? What has to be in here and for you to say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing? What type of spirit do you have in the middle of all that to say that? Because that's not from something around here. That comes from heaven. That is a godly trait. Do you want that? That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm after, because I don't want what this world offers. I want what God offers, and what he offers is a different kind of life, different kind of love, different kind of thinking, and it's this lens of grace that Jesus brings into this world and demonstrates through his life and through his teaching. I read things like in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient, that's kind. I see that it hopes all things. What does that mean? That in the middle of the most bleakest, most awful, most evil, oppressive moment of history, there's love. That it's Christ is hoping for the best of these people. He's enduring things for the best of these people. He's believing things for the best of these people. He's keeping no record of wrong for the best of these people. Where it's this, we talk about sacrificial love. What does that look like? It looks like Christ going to the cross for the benefit of others, enduring all of this for a joy that's way bigger than everything going on around him at the moment. I'm starting to recognize more and more that this world is way more messed up and evil than I know. That the darkness around us is way deeper than I can even understand. But likewise, mankind is way more redeemable than I understand. That as awful as this world is, Jesus is big enough to reach down into all of it, endure all of it, and redeem man. He can handle it. And I'm supposed to be like him. How do I turn the other cheek? Well, because Jesus did. He showed me how to do it. What does 1 John 4 tell us? We love because he first loved us. Jesus has equipped us to be able to be like him and follow in his footsteps. So is this world pretty messed up? Oh yeah. Is it full of oppression and injustice and tyranny and abuse and evil? Yeah. Did you contribute to that? Yeah. Me too. Are we ready to call down fire? Should we? No, because God hasn't yet. Do you want to have your will or his will? Because those are often at odds. And there has to be a submission of not my will be done, but yours be done. And I want to have a love that in the middle of persecution and attack, I can in the middle of that hope and desire what's best for you. That's grace. I've told some of you this story before when we worked at the foster kid camp and had to go through some training for that. And there's this idea of predetermined responses. I wish I was thinking about this when I got slapped in the face, kind of the same thing, where instead of having to think on the spot how you're going to act and treat people, you make the choice beforehand so that when it happens, you already have a response locked and loaded for how to handle this. And the training for that was because at the end of the week that we were with them, our children, that these children were going to intentionally try to provoke you to hate them and dislike them so that it's a defense mechanism on their part where it's easier for them to say goodbye if they think that you don't like them. And so you have to, you kind of brace yourself. The last couple days, they're going to try to get you to not like them. And sure enough, one of my boys, day before the last one, he just looks up to me. He's just like, I'm going to be really bad today. Thank you. Thank you for the heads up. And sure enough, he did. He was awful. But we had already made the choice beforehand. No matter what they do, we're going to love them. We're going to be slow to anger. We're not going to. We're going to choose to act, not to react. And we're going to show them the love of God before anything even takes place. So you got to choose. Are you going to follow Jesus, or are you going to lean on your own understanding? Because this world's going to slap you in the face. They're going to sue you. They're going to try to take your stuff. The government's going to try to force you to do something. It's going to happen. But you have the freedom to choose. Are you going to be gracious, or are you going to be worldly? Are you going to follow what Jesus teaches, or are you not going to? Are you going to hear, or are you going to not hear? It's what he's going to conclude this with in a few months when we get there. The one who hears my words and does them is wise. The one who hears my words and does not do them is foolish. So we get to choose wisdom or folly. And wisdom is being like him. Folly is being like everybody else. So this world's pretty messed up. It needs a savior. Surprise. Newsflash. We're in need of a savior. His name is Jesus. He's accomplished the mission, and we're here as the light of the world to show what this life looks like, what grace looks like. And it looks like us turning the cheek. It looks like us giving more than what is required and us being gracious in a way that can't be boxed in. But I won't try to sugarcoat it. The world's messed up. The world is evil. It's dark. It's bleak without Christ. And when it feels like this world is so dark and really compressing you and surrounding you, and you feel like it's coming in from every direction, and it's, you feel like it's just dark all around, and you feel like you're being buried by the world, perhaps you're not being buried, but you're actually being planted. Because it's in the middle of this type of stuff where your enemy is persecuting you and hating you and abusing you, forcing you into things, that it's in those circumstances where you're a light to the world. Where there's something different about these people. There's a lot of different kinds of people in the world. But there's only one way, one truth, one life. There's only one way to the Father. It's through Jesus. And Jesus has a body. And it's here on this earth, working, acting, and living through his Spirit, which resides in his church. And so we get to choose being wise or being foolish. And I encourage you, as I have been challenged, to choose to be wise, to be like Christ, which you gotta buckle up, because it is whammo sometimes. So we have to be gracious. His grace changes the world. It really does. I'll leave you with a verse from Romans 12:21 that I think summarizes this teaching very succinctly. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If there's anyone here who is in need of anything that we can bless you with or be of service to, if anyone wants to choose for the first time to walk with Christ and to commit to walking with him and to be baptized this morning, or if you have any other need that we can be of service to you, please let us know while we stand and sing this next song.